Blog Talk Radio.
Turn on the light. Save the world from darkness, yeah. Turn on the light. Won't you please, my friend, yeah.
Welcome to the Turn on the Light broadcast with Pastor Stephen and Ann Butterfield. We are assistant pastors of Light of the World Christian Tabernacle International Church in Stockbridge, Georgia, with our awesome leaders, Bishop Ruth W. Smith and Pastor Capri Austin. We are so glad that you have tuned in. We are going to show you a God that will bring you out.
So call your neighbors and call your friends. Call Lottie Dottie and everybody. Tell them that the Turn on the Light broadcast is on the air. Tell them to dial 917-388-4161. And while you're getting your neighbors and your friends, here's a song just for you.
Another blessing.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank God.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We give God glory and give him praise and give him honor on tonight. Hallelujah. Another blessing. Each day that we wake up, God continues to bless us day and night. So we want to give God glory and give him praise and give him honor for who he is. You know, we have to trust God with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. In all of our ways, we have to acknowledge the Lord, and truly he will direct our pathway. And knowing that the weapons of our warfare is not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of every stronghold and casting down every imagination and every high thing that may try to exhort itself against the knowledge of God, and then bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God is calling us to renew our minds, renew our spirit, and get ourselves on track with him by paying attention and listening and obeying the Holy Ghost. And tonight, we want to be encouraged to go forward in the Lord. Go forward in the Lord. And God is good. He is awesome. He has brought us to another day of the Turn on the Light broadcast. And we are so glad that you have tuned in, because there is a word for you and me on tonight. And we give God glory and praise for the word that is going to come forth. We want you to go on now and get your Bibles and get your pencil and paper, because we are getting ready for the word of God. Now, I want to share a little bit with you concerning in 1 Peter, where it talks about cast all your cares up on God, for he cares for you. And so I want each one of you out there in radio land tonight to know that God cares for you. No matter what you are going through, no matter what you've been through, and no matter what is embarking your life tonight, guess what? God cares for you. So whatever that situation is and whatever that circumstance is, you can just cast it upon him, because he cares for you. Amen. And we want to give God glory for just taking care of us, taking care of us, and knowing that God is truly the one that we have to pay attention to. Amen. And so the word also say that he that have an ear, has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. And so the word of God is going to come forth on tonight. We need to be hearing and seeing what is it that the word, the God is saying to us. And so we want to be led by the Holy Spirit to hear the word of God, so that we may be able to impact those that we come in contact with, whether it's in our homes or on our jobs or in the church or in the grocery store, in the beauty shop, in the barber shop, wherever you are going. We can be impactful because we are soul winners. Amen. So we want to give God some glory and give him praise again for giving us the opportunity to be able to witness and to be able to share the word of God, be able to teach the word of God, be able to preach the word of God on this Turn on the Light broadcast. And so we are so excited for all of you that tune in every Saturday night at 8 p.m. to hear the word of God. We are so excited about each and every one of you. We are Pastor Stephen and Ann Butterfield. We are the assistant pastors at Light of the World Christian Tabernacle International Church in Stockbridge, Georgia, which is located at 5883 Highway 155 North in Stockbridge. You also can reach us there at 678-565-7001, or you can reach us at Butterfield's Ministries at 770-906-0607. That's 770-906-0607. And you know our leaders are Archbishop Ruth W. Smith and Bishop Kevin Jones. And I'm telling you, we have awesome leaders in our church. So we just want to bless the Lord for
given us the leaders that we have. We have service times on Wednesday at 12 noon. We have noonday Bible study, and also at 7 p.m. on Wednesday, we have the 7 p.m. Word Up Wednesday. On Sunday morning, we have Sunday school at 9 a.m., and then our regular worship service is at 10 a.m. So we want you to come out and share with us in any of those services. Plus, we are getting ready to do our street ministry, and as we do the street ministry, you will be welcome to come out and go out and do street ministry with us. That means that we will be setting up tent, setting up a stage somewhere in a community and sharing the word of God with God's people, that somebody may come and want to get delivered, amen? And so that is the main purpose, is soul winning, amen? Winning a soul for the kingdom, that is what it's all about. So we want to thank you so much for tuning in on tonight, and I want you to know that we have a powerful man that is going to break the bread of life with us on tonight, and that is Pastor Clifford Fair. And he is no stranger to us. And so we are going to ask Pastor Fair if you would just come on in and introduce yourself and bring the word. We are ready for the word on tonight. Amen. Let us welcome Pastor.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Happy New Year to you.
Happy New Year. Yes, thank you.
You know, we should sign and spell this correctly for this year. You go 2020, but the last word is spelled W-O-N, because through Jesus we've already won. So happy 2021 with a big W there, putting it up in the air. Because
sure,
we
yes,
have
sir.
Indeed won. It's always a pleasure and a privilege to be on with you. I myself look forward to the third Saturday of every month and to see what God has given me, and tonight is no different. He's given me a word on vanity, of all things. It might sound throughout the message like I'm preaching about wealth, but I'm not, because God, that is something that is God-given also. But in my studies, I found three prominent men of God that speak about the vanity of wealth and pleasure. And we're going to take a look at those. The first one is in Psalms, King David, and Psalms 39, chapter 39, verse 6. Says, surely every man walketh in a vain show. He tells us right there that we're in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. So he says it again there the second time. He heapeth up riches and knoweth who shall gather them. Look at Psalms 49, verses 6, chapters 49, verses 6 through 10. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. That he should live forever and not see corruption. For that he seeth that wise men die. Likewise the fool and the brutish person die, and leave their wealth to others. Psalms chapter 61, verses 10 through 11. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. See, there's the third time that vanity is mentioned here. If riches increase, set not your hearts upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto the Lord. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28. He that trusteth in riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish like a branch. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for opening our hearts and our minds and our ears to the things that you have for us. not that we see in our own on our own accord, because we can tell our opinions, but Father, if it's not your word, if it's not your truth, it doesn't matter. We can all carry our own opinions, but Father, help us to be obedient to what you are saying. Father, right now we pray that someone is changed through the power of your word tonight. Someone's life is flipped upside down for your glory. Because that's what Jesus came to do, is to turn this world upside down. We've got to set ourselves where we're not living such upside down lives. So, Father, help us to understand what you have for us tonight. Help us to move forward in your word tonight and relish the message that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we started in Psalms and a verse from Proverbs. So we know King David wrote the ones in Psalms. He's credited for those. In Proverbs, it's accredited to Solomon and others. Our main text on this is going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes. The second chapter of Ecclesiastes, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 11, I think there's a very interesting story here, because Solomon, and while he was king, he put together this message that was ordained by God to put down in this wonderful book we call the Bible, and he was showing us the vanity of pleasure and wealth. He didn't realize this right away, but he began, as he began in his ministry and as he began in being king, he began to realize that there was something going on there that wasn't quite right. So we're going to take a look at it. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But also that proved it to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolishness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. See, Solomon realized something right there already. He said he wanted men to see what was worthwhile to do under heaven during the few days of our lives. Now, this is coming from a man that their lives lived a lot longer back then than we're living now. And he realizes that everything that he was doing, it was all in vain. This is exactly what we're talking about. You go back and you look at verse 3 here. He said, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, and my mind still guided me with wisdom. So even though he was going through this and through these challenges, his mind was still guiding him through wisdom. You see, I can relate to this statement right there, because I myself became a hardcore alcoholic by the time I was 15 years old. I carried that all the way until I met a man named Jesus. And I knew I was running from God, because I remember at 7 years old seeing this preacher that was just absolutely on fire. He would get red in the face, and I remember saying, I'm going to be just like him when I grow up. I knew that was my calling at age 7, but I turned from it before I became 15, and I became a hardcore alcoholic. And I carried that all the way up, and I remember the date very well. It was in August 3rd, 1989. I met a man named Jesus, and God took every bit of that away from me. And I go back and I see this verse. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, and my mind still guided me with wisdom. That so applies to my life. It applies to your life, because God has never failed to give us wisdom in matters. And we can understand what Solomon is saying in that last part of the verse. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of our lives. You see, with God's calendar, a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. So even though we live 70, 80, 90, and some even 100 years old, that's just a few seconds to God.
My Lord.
Based on his timetable. God is wanting us to get as much as we can out of this life. And pleasure and wealth is not the way, as we're going to see what Solomon continues to say about it. Like I said, I'm not preaching against wealth. God gives it. I'm all for it. I make a joke, when my ship comes in, I'll be at the airport probably praying for somebody. But if God sees it fit for me to have that kind of ship come in, yes, I'm going to be praising the Lord just like anybody else would.
Yeah.
Look at verse 4. Solomon says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kind of trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. Verse 7, he says, I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. So we're starting to see a picture that Solomon is painting for us here. Everything that he accomplished when he was king, he's now beginning to start reflecting on this. It's not all that it was cut out to be, or as they would say today, it's not all of that in a bag of chips. Solomon was beginning to realize something, and it was because his wisdom never left him. There's a verse in Psalms that I love, where David penned it down, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The song that we sing, that's a song that we sing. Solomon is beginning to realize the most important thing that he's got, presence of God, is the power, is the anointing, is the knowledge and the wisdom of God. Now, Solomon was king between 970 and 931 B.C. That's roughly 2,991 years ago. But yet, Solomon was feeling the anointing and the power and the presence of God in such a way that it was starting to bother him. Everything that he had amassed, it was starting to get at him and starting to eat at him. He says in the bottom part of this, the delights of the heart of man, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. His wisdom was now beginning to eat at his conscience because of all the things he had amassed while he was king. You would think that somebody that had put together that much would be extremely, excessively happy in their lives. As we go on in this story, look at verse 10. He says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all of my work. Key words there, all of my work. And this was the reward for all my labor. There it is. It's my. He's not saying it was God's. He said, my heart took delight in all of my work. And this was the reward for all of my labor. So you can kind of start seeing where that wisdom is unfolding. This is going contrary to God's wisdom and God's knowledge, and God's purpose, and God's anointing. Look at verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Do you think that Solomon began to see the wisdom of God in what he, everything that he had done? He was one of the richest men in Jerusalem by his own admission. He owned more than pretty much anybody in Jerusalem by his own admission. He had harems bigger than anybody's in Jerusalem. He had more flocks than anybody in Jerusalem. But he himself is saying, even though he survived all of it that he's done with his hands and what he's toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Oh, 2,991 years ago, and he's feeling the presence of God stronger than we feel it today, and we walk with him, we talk with him, we praise, we lift our hands and praise him. And Solomon is beginning to realize by one word or three words, everything was meaningless because he had put it together. There was that word, my hands did this, my toil did this, my labor. Well, God's wisdom tells us, just as we're going to see later on in this story, that without God, we are nothing. Without God, we can do nothing. Solomon accomplished a lot, but he was beginning to realize the vanity of what he had done, because God was so touching him in his spirit, in his heart, in his mind, his body, and in his soul. God wants to do the same thing for us. All we have to do is listen. But we get so wrapped up in, oh, man, there's that new car. I know I can't really afford that, but I'm going to get that new car. There's that new watch. That's the new ultimate watch. I can't really afford that without going into my credit cards. I'm going to do that. I'm going to get that. Let's get that bigger house. We do it ourselves. The same thing that Solomon did. But it doesn't bother us until what they call buyer's remorse comes along. We've got it. But then those bills start rolling in. And there's where the buyer's remorse starts coming in. We begin to see the vanity of the things around us the same way that Solomon saw the vanity in the things that he did. All of a sudden, what Solomon was doing and how it was touching his life and applying to his life is come around full circle to us 2,991 years ago, and it's coming around to full circle to affect us in the same way. Woo! You see, in this passage, and Solomon in this, depending on what book you're looking at or reading, Solomon is referred to as the teacher, the preacher. He's referred to as the king. So if any of those do come up, that's who I'm speaking about, is Solomon. In this passage, Solomon describes his grand experiment into pleasure, and its total failure. Can you imagine, with everything he had amassed, everything that he'd done, he considered his life at this point to be a total failure. Verse 1, he says, he introduces his experiment by a dialogue with his heart. He proposes a test, the goal of which is to determine its pleasures, provide an adequate justification for human existence. But when he anticipates the result of his experiment, all of the joys were fleeting. This is what he came up with out of verse 1 that we looked at in this text. He realizes that they were fleeting, meaning they were meaningless, just like he stated earlier. They weren't as grandeur as he thought they were going to be. He's the richest man in his area, but he's beginning to see how small his life is. He's beginning to see God is much bigger than everything he's amassed. He's beginning to understand that God, he's going to open his arms and give him all of this freely. But Solomon is realizing how this is devastating his life as well. He's realizing the vanity in these pleasures and in this wealth.
Mm-hmm.
Two, this continues his prolific explanation of his conclusions. Laughter was insanity. See, that boggles my mind, because the Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And here Solomon is telling us that laughter was insanity, and fun accomplished nothing.
Wow.
He does not imply that all laughter is to be squelched as an evil, rather as a solution for the basic problems of life. Above all, the problem of death. Whew. Now, Solomon realized that so long ago. How much more should we realize that all of the basic problems that we have in our life are above everything, especially the problem of death? All we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and our life is eternal. He's already beat death. We don't have to worry about that, because he's promised us this eternal life. But Solomon is what he's saying, it was a total failure. He's realizing this. He's mentioned it three times that his wisdom was staying with him. His wisdom is really starting to speak to him now at this point, because everything that he sees before him, he's declaring it a total failure. Throughout this book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon will recommend enjoying life. But here, he warns that partaking of pleasure does not itself give meaning to the existence of life. That's pretty profound right there, coming from somebody that had everything that he had. He just started out these verses like he was boastful about it, bragging about what he had done, about my labor, about my work, about my. He didn't say about God's. He was talking about his. And now all of a sudden, he's realizing that this doesn't do anything for his existence. He's realizing that if he didn't have the presence of God, he wouldn't be here.
Yes.
Something like we think about. Solomon, in verse 3, he experimented with alcohol as a means of alleviating the pain of life. That's exactly why I became a hardcore alcoholic. I thought that was my answer to alleviate the pain that I felt like I was going through at that age. Did nothing but destroy my life for 20 years. Did nothing but turn me against everything and everybody for 20 years. Until I met a man named Jesus, August 3rd, 1989. That was a Thursday night in Tacoma, Washington. And he turned me around, just like I said earlier in the podcast. Jesus came to flip this world upside down. Well, he did just that. He flipped my world upside down to help me realize that I wasn't walking on the right path. I was walking the path that Solomon was walking on. My meaning, my existence was totally meaningless before August 3rd, 1989. You see, he experimented with this alcohol. His attempt to embrace folly while still being guided by wisdom, the wisdom never left him. It was not an act of a cognitive dissonance, a way of having his cake and eating it too, as it were, but an attempt to indulge in pleasure without being consumed by it. Oh, how many people do we see in our world today trying to go through the pleasures of life, and yet they get consumed by it?
Yes.
How many people do we see going after wealth, and they get consumed by it? There's nothing wrong with wealth. But the example that Solomon has given us here is a lesson that we can all take with us. It's something that we can all learn from. all of us will agree that a life of total dissipation and indulgence is truly reprehensible. We don't need a pastor, a teacher, a preacher, or a king to show us that. Rather, he wanted to know if rationally controlled indulgence in pleasure. Now, this is what Solomon was looking for. He wanted to know if rationally controlled pleasure gave meaning to life. What he's saying to us is not showing that it was giving meaning to his life at all. It wasn't given any substantial meaning that he or anyone else could recognize.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't become a drunk. His experiment was just that, an experiment in pleasure, not debauchery.
Mm-hmm.
There is a veiled reference to impending death in the phrase, in the few days of our lives. He wanted to find out if drinking and drinking parties were the best solution to emptiness of life in the face of death. He found that alcohol does not take the pain away. I found that out too. All it did was add to the pain. All it did was add to the problems. All it did was add to the sorrow, the regret. It didn't add anything good to anything. And it took Jesus to open my eyes to that. Solomon, in verse 4, he says, I undertook great projects. He's boasting, I, me. And there's several examples of that in 1 Kings, in 2 Chronicles. He couldn't be rendered. I. Enlarged my spheres of activity. I'm doing the air quotes, I, because that's what he was saying. This general statement is followed by more specific lines. Notice how frequently in these verses he said, for myself, and there's air quotes again, for myself appears, this is the, quote, gospel of selfishness. You see, God hasn't called us to a life of selfishness. He's called us to a life of selflessness. There's a big difference there. And Solomon was beginning to realize this. In his own accord, he was beginning to realize how selfish he had been in everything that he amassed. And he began to understand that God so wanted him to be selfless, to be more like Jesus, to be more of a testimony to those around him. The Bible tells us we're known by the word of our testimony. That is something that Solomon wanted more than anything. And you know what? He didn't have to seek it. The wisdom that he kept holding on to, he began to let that wisdom speak to him. The knowledge began to take over him, take over his thoughts, take over his mind, his body, his soul. Verse 5, great gardens were the pride of ancient kings, as indicated especially by the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Those are absolutely stunningly beautiful. And, of course, there was the I, me, myself attitude again, there where Solomon is concerned. Verse 6, he even had technical feats of engineering, including aqueducts and other waterworks. The traditional pools of Solomon in the Valley of Ardus, southwest of Jerusalem, may be part of that system. There's no documentation on it right now, but the way it's all laid out and what Solomon owned, it would, to me, in my mind, it would have to be a part of his feats of engineering. Three ancient stone pools are found there, and they all fall in line with the kind of engineering that Solomon was known for. Verse 7. Solomon was the ultimate genteel landowner. He owned slaves, he owned herds, he owned flocks, the real measure of wealth to the average man is what these were. They were greater than any in local history. You can compare that in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. He was greater and he had amassed more than anybody on record. Solomon, whose wealth is subject of, and this is verse 8 now, was a wealthy patron of the arts. For his personal pleasure, as indicated by his personal choir, he also indulged in sexual pleasure. Verse 9. As in verse 3, his claim that he retained his wisdom is an assurance to the reader that he did not go berserk in his quest for luxury and pleasure, but did. His problem was not lack of self-restraint, but any and every attempt to find a rational for existence in pleasure and affluence to bound to fail. He realized it because it was I, it was me, it was myself. No matter what he did, it was bound to fail. So Solomon was having to learn a hard lesson for a man in his position. Even if that attempt is sobered by self-control, Solomon had to realize what he had said earlier and what he's going to say towards the end of this message about all power belonging to God. Solomon, his own words were starting to come back to get him. And he was starting to understand through the power, through the wisdom, through the knowledge that God had given him. Verses 10 and 11, Solomon felt that he had earned the right to enjoy himself. He had worked hard for all of this, but the payoff did not match the effort expended. How many times do we see that today? How many people can we actually say that we know that they put in such hard work for things, and yet the work, the payoff that they got, didn't match the effort expended? I can think of several illustrations on that. I can think of people that I know closely and people that I know distantly that have gone through these things. You see, not only is Solomon telling us about the vanity of pleasures and wealth, but he's also trying to instruct us on wisdom here. Let's go to verse 12. He says, then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? Solomon was beginning to realize, okay, somebody's going to get all of this. I can't take it with me. He said, he's thinking, well, what's my successor going to do that I haven't already done? So he began to think with reality, just like David said earlier, somebody else is going to get our wealth. Look at verse 13. I saw that wisdom is better than folly. Solomon had a revelation there. Just as light is better than darkness. Verse 14. The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize. Now here's where the word I comes to a different context. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Verse 15. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. He's got a revelation. All right. What do I gain by being wise, I said in my heart. This, too, is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man, too, must die. Solomon is starting to get a major revelation here. Verse 17. So I hated life. And this is coming from the king. He's just bragged about everything that he's got. He's just a brag about everything he's accomplished. He's just bragged about everything that he owns more than anybody in Jerusalem. But he's just realized, too, I can't take this with me. I can't do anything beyond what my time is here that God has given me.
Mm-hmm.
Then it's going to go to somebody else. Solomon began to weigh heavily about wisdom. He began to see the full picture of the vanity that he was telling us about as far as pleasures and wealth. He began to see the full picture of how, even with all he had, he was absolutely nothing without God. Absolutely nothing. So Solomon painted a very beautiful picture for us here that we can learn from. Look at the finished verse 17. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Those are some pretty strong statements from somebody that just bragged and boasted about I, me, myself, what he had done, what he had accomplished, what he had put together. And now everything under the sun that he did was grievous to him. It made him sad in his heart. It made him sad in his spirit. All of it is meaningless, he said. A chasing after the wind. If you've never chased after a wind, put a kite up in the air. And if that kite gets away from you, it will spiral, but it could go away from you forever. So you're chasing after that wind in vain. Uh-oh, there's that word again. You see, David mentioned it three times earlier. Solomon mentioned it here, how vanity was not good. In verse 12, the beginning of the verse should not be translated. I turned to see that wisdom was madness and folly, as Gordas had done. The NIV says also madness is best here. However, it's extraordinarily difficult. It's quite paraphrasic and depends on amending the text. Its apparent meaning is that no subsequent king could possibly do more to investigate wisdom and folly than Solomon did. God spoke to this man like he had never spoken to any king before, and it was promised to him that he wasn't going to speak to another king like he had done to him in this instance. This is reading more or less followed by our own modern interpreters. This interpretation, however, is strangely out of place in this context and involves significant alterations or peculiar translations of the text. Solomon was realizing something that no other king has recorded in history that I could find was realizing. Ancient interpreters, however, saw the text quite differently. The Septuagint takes king to refer to wise counsel, which no one adequately follows. The Vulgate understands the king, in quotes, to be God. While the Targum reads that the verse is to mean that no one need attempt to reverse a royal decree after it has been executed. If Hebrew is to be interpreted as it stands, the line can be translated literally, what is the man who will come after the king whom they have already made? What's he going to do with all of this stuff that I have to pass on? Solomon is asking himself some pretty strong questions. This would seem to make no sense. One could take made to mean crowned, but this is not the idiom one would expect. The phrase in this also, what is the man? However, it's familiar to us. What is the man? The question out of Psalms, the word man, Adam. Moreover, it's a catchword. In Ecclesiastes, for the human as a child of Adam, it represents all the folly, mortality, futility and evil that humanity has ever inherited. From this one may be hypnotized that the king refers to other than Adam, out of Genesis chapter 2 and 2 through 4. The term king may have been chosen because what is the Adam who will come after Adam was unsatisfactory. Also, the Adam of Genesis 2 and 3 is in reality the king of humanity. The Hebrew phrase, whom they have already made. You see, Solomon asked that question. He knows his successor is going to be somebody that they've already made. It would refer to the divine creation of Adam. The plural may seem troubling, but three interpretations are possible. The plural may be a corruption. A number of Hebrew manuscripts read a singular verb. The general plural may represent a passive. The translation would then be, who has already been made. More likely, the plural is in direct imitation of the plural verb in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, meaning the line can be paraphrased. Is a human likely to come along who will be better than the king, Adam, who God made long ago. Boy, is Solomon getting a revelation. In context, this line states that there is little chance that humans will behave with greater wisdom of their first ancestor, Adam, who came directly from the hand of God. The apple does not fall far from that tree. Solomon cannot confine his investigation to wisdom. He must also understand folly, for that is the stuff of human nature. Solomon realized out of verse 13, wisdom is like light. The wise know where they are going, even if they only know they're heading for trouble. They can afford some disasters. They can avoid some disasters and be prepared for others. Fools, on the other hand, however, are always surprised by events that befall them. Solomon, the thing that Solomon learned here was just amazing to me. Verse 14, I'm going to try to get through this. The wise man can see death coming and contemplate it. This is better than the mindless tumble into death taken by the fool, but he can do nothing to stop it. Both the wise and the fools are equal heirs of human mortality as described in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 15, the awareness of his own mortality is sobering to Solomon. He begins to think about the end instead of about what's going on. All the pleasures that he's amassed, all the wealth that he's amassed. This is why he said in the beginning it was vanity. Verse 16, the intellectual's real hope is that he will achieve lasting fame and be long remembered for his great contributions. Solomon pronounces all this to be an illusion. Future generations will no more remember the scholar that they will the beggar on the street. And Solomon is beginning to realize that. He could be a beggar on the street and he could be a king just like he is now. Nobody's going to remember him either way. All of his, he reveals here his bitter disappointment in life. It had, in effect, played a trick on him. All of his life, he had thought that he was pursuing a grand task in his quest for wisdom, but he had been trying to catch the wind, and his efforts were designed for oblivion. So as hard as Solomon worked in all of this, he realized the very thing that he was trying to teach us about vanity, about pleasures and wealth, were the very thing that was going to set him up for total oblivion. He was going to be totally mindless. unless he continued to listen to that wisdom that God was giving him. 970 years before Christ was born, he was feeling the power. He was feeling the anointing. He was feeling the unction. He was feeling the leading of the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
But Solomon also, in verse 18, you know, he said, I hated all things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me.
Mm-hmm.
Solomon realized all of this stuff, and here's where the word comes in to play. Everything was vanity, because whether he left all that he had amassed or whether he left anything that he might have had as a beggar on the street, people would soon forget it.
Mm-hmm.
People would soon not associate his name with those things any longer, because the person that took care of it afterwards might have abused it, and they would be more remembered. Well, Solomon built this, and it'll be dropped there, but do you see what this guy did to it? So
mm-hmm.
his successors were going to be remembered more than he were. I hope that someone has got something out of this. I hope that you can see and realize and understand the vanity that Solomon wanted us to see here. Like I said, I'm not preaching against pleasures or wealth. God wants us to have both. God intends for us to have both as his heirs. He tells us, I would that you prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. He tells us this. This is a desire of his heart. But he wants us to rely on wisdom. Pastor Butterfield?
Yes, praise God. Thank you so much, Pastor Fair, for that word vanity. We understanding that our work and our labor, what we decide to do, is vain, is vanity. But we have to listen to the Holy Spirit and see what it is that God wants us to do. So we thank God for this word. Thank you for sharing this word with us on tonight. And I want those of you out there that want to comment on this word, if you want to make a comment, an extra prayer or whatever, just press 1 on your phone and we will bring you live on the air. Truly, I thank God for you, Pastor Fair, and with you sharing your testimony and all of that. It was a great and awesome testimony, and I believe that that's out here tonight that heard your testimony and heard this word tonight or either at a later date that will be able to grasp that testimony and grasp this word, and their life will be changed as well. And so tonight I want all of us to just think about the fact that we don't want to be living in vanity, but we want to be living in the will of God. We want to be doing
Amen.
The word of God, doing the will of God, laboring for God. And if we labor for God, we have enough to do if we labor for God. And so we want the Holy Spirit to continue to speak to us forth in the Lord, so that we will not be selfish, but selfless. And so we thank God, Pastor Fair. We thank you for this word, and we thank God for giving us the opportunity to hear the word of God on tonight. We want to thank each one of you for tuning in. Father, we thank you. God, we glorify your name. We lift you up, and we give you praise, honor, and glory. We thank you, Lord, that we have heard this word, we have received this word, and we will live by of this word, and we give God glory and give him praise in Jesus' name. Pastor Butterfield and I want you to tune in next week at the same time, 8 p.m., to the Turn on the Light broadcast. All you have to do is dial 917-388-4161, and we will be right back here again on next Saturday. Amen. We'll see you then. God bless.